Good afternoon, everybody. I'm Mike Herhold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, and I'd like to welcome you on behalf of myself and the board to our June 2017 program. Those of you who are sitting way out that way, if you folks want to move in to some of these empty seats, please feel free if you'd like, because we have some a little bit closer. That's your choice. Our topic for today is Standing Up Straight, a personal reflection on the experience of abortion and its aftermath, with Dr. Debbie DeCone as our speaker. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's program. On your table, you'll find cards on which you can write questions. I think they're like bright, kind of a yellow color, goldenrod. Please use those for the questions when that time comes up. And as you think of questions during the program, please feel free to write them down then. Then we'll have after the presentation, we'll have a short announcement to collect the cards and have a question and answer session after. I would like to introduce First Friday Club Board Member Catherine Adamek to offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for everyone gathered here now. Thank you that you know each of us by name and have caused us to walk with you. We say that we are dependent on you and our trust is in you completely. As we surrender ourselves in adoration, we ask that you would come by your Holy Spirit and inspire our hearts today. Come fill our lives with your love. Fill our conversations with your grace and truth. Fill this gathering with your presence. We ask this for your glory and praise. Amen. Amen.
It's now my distinct pleasure to introduce Debbie DeCone. She's a preacher, spiritual director, and pastoral minister in the Diocese of Cleveland. She began her ministerial career in a most unexpected way. In 1994, toward the conclusion of a year-long process of healing from abortion that she regretted as a young woman, she found the healing that she longed for and, much to her surprise, found her preaching voice. She began sharing her story whenever invited to do so, realizing that when other women hear her story, many were filled with hope and empowered to seek the support they needed. Her story was featured in the December 2015 issue of Northeast Ohio Catholic. Since then, much of her ministry has been with women, and especially women hurting after abortion. Through retreats and spiritual direction, she feels privileged to walk with other women toward healing and wholeness. She currently assists the diocese in the Project Rachel ministry, meeting one-on-one with women hurting after abortion, as well as assisting the director of the office with Project Rachel Ministry. She is currently on the board of Women and Word, a ministry of Sabbath retreats. This group of itinerant laywomen preachers are welcomed into parishes, schools, colleges, and other venues to preach the Sunday lectionary from a woman's perspective in the content of midweek liturgy of the Word. Debbie has honed her preaching skills at the Aquinas Institute of Theology in St. Louis. She graduated in 2014 with a doctorate of ministry in preaching. Her thesis was entitled Healing Words: What the Post-Abortive Woman Can Teach the Preacher. She graduated from St. Mary Seminary in 2003, with her thesis focus being Possibility of Laity Preaching Homilies. In addition to preaching, Debbie is immersed in Ignatian spirituality, having received her certification in spiritual direction from John Carroll. Certifications in pastoral ministry and campus ministry complete her credentials. This fall, she will add the title of adjunct professor as she teaches Sin, Grace, and Wholeness at John Carroll University. Debbie has served as DRE at a parish in the suburb of Cleveland, served as a Newman campus minister at Oberlin College, and taught high school theology at Our Lady of the Elms. Even more than professional credentials in ministerial roles, Debbie's achievements reveal a heart constantly seeking for God. In her reflection, Standing Up Straight, a personal reflection on abortion and its aftermath, she will share some of that journey. I give you Debbie DeCoe.
Good afternoon, everyone. It's nice to be with you. I see some familiar faces from my Elms days. So I'd like to begin with a story, and it goes like this. And he was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your illness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue officials, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from bond on this Sabbath day?" And he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. That woman in the story is me. And the infirmity that I bore was the memories of an abortion in 1975. I didn't realize it when I chose it, but the abortion crushed my spirit and my joy. It weighted me down with shame and regret that I literally felt that I trudged through a gray world with ankle weights on my feet. I was 22 years old. I had a long life ahead of me. Trust me, at the time I chose the abortion, I was certain that I would go to my grave with a secret. So that I stand here before you to share my story has everything to do with the Jesus who saw me, called me, touched me, and set me free. That, my friends, is the real story that I'd like to share today. The year was 1975, and it might surprise some of our younger listeners to learn that I found out I was pregnant by going to the doctor for a pregnancy test. Back in the day, remember, we didn't have pregnancy tests over the counter yet. And I remember that she called me with the happy news and that I immediately was conflicted. So I did what I instinctively knew to do. I called the church. The voice on the other end reminded me that I carried a baby. Well, yes, I knew that. But what I wanted to hear, and didn't realize it at the time, were the words, "What are you so afraid of? What is it about having a baby now that frightens you?" I don't know how abortion entered my thought process. I was a serious young woman, never in trouble, made good grades, had lots of friends, went to church all the time, and probably, like a lot of women, never thought I could have an abortion. But I listened to all the negative words in my head that reminded me that I was afraid, that a baby would completely change my life, that I wasn't capable of a child right now, financially and emotionally. I was caring for my mother who had cancer, and I was still reeling from the shock that shortly I would lose her. I would be embarrassed at work, having conceived practically on my honeymoon, that all the carefully laid plans that we had planned would be shelved for this totally unplanned event. So I made my way to the abortion clinic with a heavy heart, and I remember the procedure very well, what I felt and saw and heard. And even as I lay down on the table, I regretted what I was doing. I realized the finality of it, and immediately as I heard the words, "There, it's all behind you now, you could go on with your life," I realized that nothing would be further from the truth. I'm a very strong person, so I rationalized, well, if it comes to mind, I just won't think about it. And as you could imagine, that's nearly impossible. Post-abortive women always say that there isn't a day you don't think about it, and that's very true. Maybe not in a detailed kind of way every day, but there's never a day that the pregnancy and abortion don't come to mind. For me, it was when I looked in the mirror that was the hardest. The rest of the world could sing my praises, but I knew otherwise. My life was forever changed with that pregnancy and my response to it, and I was totally unprepared for the emotional after effects of abortion. These are the things that abortion providers sometimes don't share. Perhaps they don't take them seriously enough, or they dismiss them. But many of us who have had abortions, and certainly anyone in faith-based helping professions, know we hear these stories all the time and can attest to some common after effects. Like me, many women who regret having had an abortion speak of being surprised at its far-reaching ramifications. They describe it as hitting every aspect of who they are. That is, affecting the body, mind, soul, and spirit, including their relationship with God. Many women have expressed regret and distress at realizing the ramifications of abortion too late. And as they begin to resolve themselves to the loss of a child they will never know, they may be unprepared to deal with the realization of their personal responsibility in a decision that's so final. One of the after effects is being unable to mourn our losses. In fact, grief after abortion is denied or delayed in part because of society's ambivalence toward abortion, because of a woman's right to choose, and because of the status of the baby. It's not uncommon to hear someone say, quote, that she's having a procedure to move a blob of tissue to resolve a problem, and afterwards she'll be expected to go on with life as though nothing happened. Like me, when women choose abortion, she might be unprepared to handle the feelings of grief that follow. Abortion terminates a pregnancy, and that loss needs to be acknowledged. The mother of an aborted child must be given permission to grieve, as she would grieve the loss of a child by any other way. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross outlines the stages of grief in her book On Death and Dying. In these stages, denial, isolation, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance parallel those that a woman must experience to grieve the loss of a child in abortion. However, this may be more difficult for her for several reasons. In many cases, the aborted baby has never been seen, held, named, or acknowledged as a child. The mother would not have had an opportunity to grieve and be comforted at a funeral. She may wonder if the child was a girl or a boy. In addition, society is ambivalent about recognizing the aborted fetus as a child, therefore denying her need to grieve. And the abortion decision complicates the grief process with feelings of guilt and shame and regret. She may not even realize that she needs to grieve or rationalize that she does not deserve to. There are other losses beyond the baby. Many women abort to keep a relationship intact, and often that relationship fails anyway. When I listen to their stories, I hear women being given ultimatums by the men that they love. I hear stories of loss of self-esteem, stories of depression. I hear about health issues and the inability to conceive again. And I hear about drinking and drug use to escape the painful memories that surface. For me, many of those losses were mine too. I mentioned having conceived on my honeymoon. We celebrate 43 years together this July, but there hasn't been a day in those 43 years that the abortion hasn't been part of our relationship. It was a tough way to start out in life together. So you might imagine my joy when 6 years into my marriage, I found myself pregnant. Much like the story of Dorothy Day finding herself pregnant with Tamar after aborting her first baby, I too felt the wonder and mystery and gracious goodness of God's presence. To be given another chance at motherhood revealed a God who didn't give up on me, a God who had faith in me that I would be a good mother. My daughter Dina was born in February of 81, and 18 months later, my son David was born. I found immense joy in mothering my children, and I grew in ways that I never expected. I was happy, but I wasn't free. There's a saying in the spiritual life that it's not about being happy, but about being free. The experience of motherhood brought to the surface so many horrible memories of the abortion and my failure to love my first baby. I knew that I needed to share my story in a safe environment and to go back and understand who I was then and why I chose abortion. So 18 years after my abortion, weighted down with my infirmity, I made my way to a ministry called Bethesda, the House of Mercy. And over the course of a year, I met each week with a peer support person, a woman just like me. She introduced me to Jesus, who saw my pain, who reached out, who touched me. And it was an emotionally draining year. There were times I almost gave up. There were times that the whole hour was spent with her holding me as I cried. But I stayed faithful to the work, and I emerged a different person. One beautiful fall day, 1 year after I began, I was out for my walk with my golden retriever, Riley, and I was literally stopped in my tracks. I heard the voice of God, "Debbie, it's not about the abortion anymore. I desire a relationship with you." I don't know how long I stood there, but I know for certain I felt the presence of God. And more importantly, I felt free. So I found the peace and the healing that I was seeking, and much to my surprise, I found my preaching voice. Recall early in my story, I shared that when I aborted, I vowed to go to my grave with this secret, but now I heard the call to share my story of hope and healing with other women so that they too could be set free. I became a member of the core team at Bethesda, ministering to women one-on-one, and participating in retreats and days of reflection. When the request for a speaker came, it was often me going out and sharing my story and the story of the ministry. And I learned very quickly doing that, that my words moved people. Women would approach me after I spoke, tears welling up in their eyes for their mother, their sister, their friend, or themselves. Then sometimes they would say, "Why don't we hear your story from the AMBO on Sunday?" At the same time, by then, I was at St. Mary's Seminary working on my theology degree. I would hear seminarians and priest colleagues in ministry lament that it was difficult to preach on the topic and its aftermath. Afraid of opening up wounds or fear of sounding judgmental, they simply didn't know what to say, and therefore the AMBO would be rendered silent on this important story in our churches. In effect, post-abortive women became as invisible as the woman in the synagogue that opened my reflection today. These thoughts planted the seed that would one day come to fruition for me about 10 years later, when I was at Aquinas Institute of Theology in St. Louis. This institution offers the only Roman Catholic theology degree in preaching. I was accepted into the 2010 cohort, and I began a very nourishing and wild time of my life. With my children grown and self-sufficient, it was time for me to have the experience of going away to college that I encouraged for them. I didn't get to do that out of high school, so I embraced the moment. I studied the theology of preaching, and I honed my own homiletics and preaching skills. And I knew that down the road, I would have to choose a doctoral thesis to research. So the requirements were it had to be creative, it had to be original, and it had to serve the wider church versus a parish. So I kept turning over in my mind what I heard in the past, that is the desire of the people in the pews to hear meaningful and hopeful homilies on abortion, with the comments of clergy being uncertain how to preach. Ultimately, my doctoral thesis became entitled, Healing Words, What the Post-Abortive Woman Can Teach the Preacher. Definitely a topic not done before, but what made the research unique is that I began with the stories of the women instead of assuming we knew what they needed to hear. Through interviews and through focus groups, I began asking questions like, what constitutes good preaching on the after effects of abortion? What do you need to hear that gives you hope? And what should the preacher avoid, among other questions? The women were courageous and honest in their responses with me, and I dedicated my work to them. Two prominent concerns were very evident. And keep in mind that while my dissertation was directed to clergy and liturgical preaching specifically, everyone benefits from the findings. So regarding the responses to the question about what concerns them in preaching on abortion, some of what I heard follows. First, many women express frustration at always hearing about abortion as a sin. We already know that, they said. We understand better than anybody else. We stand shoulder to shoulder with other sinners in the church community. There's no hierarchy of sin, so stop making abortion the mother of all sins. End quote. So no one knows better than a post-abortive woman than the gravity of abortion. We need to hear a different message. Secondly, there was an expressed ambiguity about community. Many women felt excluded to the point that they left the church for a more welcoming community, although many chose to remain. Post-abortive women need to know that they're never outside their community of faith. Before we start talking about excommunication, which is canonically placing the woman outside the community until her amends could be made, the women meant this general feeling of who's in, who's out forever. Our church should always be welcoming and assuring the post-abortive woman of understanding and not judgment. Post-abortive women need to know that their faith community does not reject them. In turn, they can share God's forgiveness and healing with the community because they have experienced it firsthand. From my interviews and focus groups, I gleaned the following concerning how to improve preaching. There were four kind of pithy areas that I developed in my thesis. But the first one is that clergy should preach regularly on the topic, or at least once in a while. The point being that misunderstanding and shame flourish in silence. Abortion's like the elephant in the room. Everybody knows somebody who has directly been affected by abortion. If there are clergy here, don't think that you don't have post-abortive women in your community. You do, and across many generations. I stand here before you with a comfort level in sharing my story, and of course not every woman can or will publicly share her story, and for very good reasons. But whenever possible, let her share her own story. Don't try to paraphrase or assume that you know how she felt or what she went through. Her personal testimony is more effective than a pastor's reference to it in a homily. In the Gospel of Life, Pope John Paul said, "A healed woman is the most eloquent defender of everyone's right to life. Post-abortion ministries offer speakers happy to share their story. So let the woman share her own story." Secondly, use healing words. Remove from your vocabulary words like abortion mill, slaughter of babies. I think my mic was off. Was it? Can you hear me? So use healing words. Remove from the... Well, you've all been with me really well up to this point. Remove from your vocabulary words like abortion mill, the slaughter of babies. And if you speak those words, you've just identified yourself as someone who will not empathize with her, who will not listen. My mic keeps going off.
We can hear you.
Can you?
Yeah.
I could tell back there they can't, though. Words such as, "Weep no more. Do not be afraid. Your sins are forgiven," are healing words. They affect what they proclaim. They dry the tears. They quench the fear. They forgive sins and they heal souls. Third, preach pro-woman to preach pro-life. Understand that women abort for many reasons, and you were not there at that time and place. She may have felt that it was the best or the only decision at the time, and in fact, she may have been coerced or forced. So we must understand the lived experience of the post-abortive woman by being able to do, as Pope Francis says, walk through the dark night with her without getting lost. Respond to the woman, not a pregnancy. Ultimately, only a mother... I see the red light and I'm thinking it's off. Can you still hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you.
All right. Respond to the woman, not a pregnancy, not an abortion. Ultimately, only a mother can protect her unborn child. And a woman who's lost her child to abortion needs to hear the invitation to heal. Get to know post-abortive women and peer ministries. They're the best resource to help you understand the experience of abortion. Fourth, heal the woman, heal the community. Post-abortive women who have experienced the love and the mercy of God are the best evangelizers. We live in a society that values independence and privacy, but as Catholic Christians, we know that if one member of the community is hurt or wounded, then the entire community is. And that's why we begin our masses with an act of contrition together. So again, clergy should preach regularly on the topic, use healing words, preach pro-woman to preach pro-life, and heal the woman, heal the community. So I had all this information, and I wanted to know, I wanted to think, what could I do with it? How could I share it to affect better preaching? And I had a little bit of help from Pope Francis, and the timing was uncanny. At the same time that I was conducting interviews with post-abortive women, Pope Francis gave an interview that eventually was called "A Big Heart Open to God," during which he spoke these words. "I see clearly that the thing the Church needs most today is the ability to heal wounds and to warm the hearts of the faithful. It needs nearness and proximity. I see the Church as a field hospital after battle. It's useless to ask a seriously injured person if he has high cholesterol and about the level of his blood sugar. You have to heal the wounds. Then we could talk about everything else. Heal the wounds, and you have to start from the ground up." So Pope Francis likened the Church to a field hospital tending to and welcoming the wounded, the doors should not only be flung wide open to welcome the wounded, but we should be going out ourselves and looking for the wounded. I recently saw the movie Hacksaw Ridge. Anybody see the movie Hacksaw Ridge? Okay. I highly recommend it if you haven't seen it. So the location of Hacksaw Ridge, it's a battlefield in World War II. It was a high ridge that the soldiers had to climb. And it was just really difficult because when they would get to the top, the enemy would be there and they would be met with fierce enemy fire. And Andrew Garfield, the character, is the main character in the movie, is a conscientious objector who refused to carry a gun. His troops climb the ridge, and again, they're met with severe fire. And after a while, they begin to retreat, and they begin the slow descent back down this high ridge. But Andrew, his character, stays behind because it's his mission to be a healer. And so he stays up there and he scans the battlefield looking for any sign of life. And he risks his own life to go to that man and drag or carry the person to the edge and lower them down to safety. So as he's doing this, his mantra is, "One more, Lord, just one more." So that's how we need to think of our interaction with post-abortive women, helping them one more, just one more. So I was so intrigued with Pope Francis's image of the church as a place of healing that I played with the image more to flesh out my thesis. If the church is a field hospital where the wounded are welcomed and healed, then we minister in the person of Jesus, the divine physician. Jesus understood that those who are well do not need a physician, but the sick do. Pope Francis elaborates that in order for us to offer healing words, we must first personalize the Word of God, have a familiarity of Scripture through prayer and study, and allow God's Word to permeate our whole being and a whole new outlook. We celebrate Pentecost this Sunday. Anointed by the Spirit, we proclaim what God has done, is doing now, and what God will do. Recall Jesus' words in Luke that anointed him into the preaching and healing ministry. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." According to Pope Francis, the church has been too caught up in rules related to abortion and other hot-button issues. Not that sound doctrine isn't important, but we have to not let doctrine dominate the message. Ministering in the image of the divine physician, our words must bring glad tidings to the woman ground down and held captive by her past. When she cannot envision a future any other way, we offer a new lens to view the world and the freedom to live within the church community without marginalization or judgment. If the church is the hospital of healing, and we share the good news of healing, then the gospel is the healing balm. We open the Word of God as a doctor might open a physician's bag. In a book called The Healing Word, Gospel Medicine for the Soul, preacher Barbara Brown Taylor writes that after St. Luke the physician was baptized into the body of Christ, he assumed a new identity as disciple. However, he still practiced medicine. Quote, "The way I figure it, he did not stop carrying his black bag. He simply repacked it, taking out the scissors, scalpel, and tincture of iodine to make room for the medicine of the gospel. Those healing stories of God that did more to put people back together than all the potions in the world. There were beatitudes for the stricken and prophecies for the blind. There were instructions for the paralyzed and parables for those hard of hearing. There were acted out words of God for those who could no longer trust words, and there was silence when all else failed. Altogether, it was quite an apothecary. The preacher, as physician, applies healing words that bind the wounds of women wounded by abortion. Preachers know, on one hand, that the gospel's a bunch of words that may seem as effective as handing her an aspirin. But when he proclaims words as gospel, he preaches medicine for the soul. Jesus becomes present in the person of the preacher, and the words never return empty. The words may not take away the pain, but instead they offer a way to name it, to manage it, to grow beyond it. Words such as, "Weep no more, do not be afraid, and your sins are forgiven," are gospel medicine. They affect what they proclaim. They dry the tears, they quench the fear, and they forgive sins, and they heal souls. As he was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, there was a woman who, for 18 years, had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up straight at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are free from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. That woman was me, bent from the weight of my memories, invisible to the church. But Jesus offered my freedom, and my life was never the same. Every day, I'm able to stand up straight and glorify God. Thank God, and thank you.
Do you know what happened?
I don't have a clue. Thank you.
You're welcome. Yeah.
Have a seat.
Okay.
Thank you again. Thank you again, Debbie, for that wonderful, heartfelt, personal experience. I think all of us will go away today changed. While we're please take a moment to write down any questions that you might have on those goldenrod cards, and then we have some folks that'll pick them up. While we're doing that, our next First Friday Club will be here at Tangier on Friday, July 7th, when our speaker will be the Most Reverend George Murray, Bishop of Youngstown. If you are listening to the podcast of this on our website, we invite you to join us in person. You can make reservations by sending a check to the First Friday Club, 795 Russell Avenue, Akron, 44307. You can also call 330-535-7668. Online, our website we're using is Eventbrite. If you sign up on a monthly basis, please let us know by the Tuesday before the Friday talk. It's also not too late to buy a discounted package for the remaining 6 months, and the price is a little bit lower than $20 a month. And you can do that also by taking a look at our website or calling our office. You can hear a podcast of the previous speaker's presentation by logging into our website. This one today should be up in a week or so. Please consider recommending it to a friend. And you can also find us by joining us on Facebook. If you're not on our mailing list, the folks who are here today, please fill out the other side of that goldenrod card to help us keep track of you. I'd also now like to recognize anyone who's a first-time attendee. Either raise your hand or stand up if this is your first time at the First Friday Club. I'd also like to recognize the members of the First Friday Club board, so if you could please stand. And now for questions and answers. The vice president usually does this, but he's not here, so I'm doing it. This questioner says, thank you so much for sharing. They're curious, what have fathers shared with you about their experience of abortion and its after effects? And it's not working, so you can try, but...
Yeah, why do you think it's not working?
Probably the battery died.
Battery died, you think? Thank you for the question, whoever asked it. I work primarily with women, but I do find that on occasion a man will come to me with... Is this working?
For now.
When he finally realizes when... Then it went away.
Yeah, it's the battery.
I think it's the work of the evil one, you know? Because every time I try and share something, you know, there's always some plotting going on that won't let me. But, you know, we know in the church that men hurt too, and I think in many ways, you know, first of all, they experience abortion way differently than women do. You know, they're so far removed from pregnancy, abortion, birth, and so on. And so they experience it differently, and the society's message to men is even more ambivalent. We don't really support a man's grieving, you know, over a child that he might have lost due to abortion. But how's the question worded?
Have fathers shared with you about their experience of abortion and its after effect? And then it segues into your husband. So
okay.
If you want to take that.
Men realize, I think, sometimes after the fact, that they're fathers. I think sometimes, in some cases, it takes time, I think, for a man to realize that he could have responded in a more loving way to the woman he was in a relationship with. So, segueing into the next question is...
Your own husband.
How's it worded? What about your husband? Has he expressed or dealt with your experience? You know, it's funny. I remember the first time somebody asked that question, I had this really long pause that felt like an eternity. I felt like I wasn't quite sure what to say. He has, and together, you know, we're married. We're still married 43 years. And I think, you know, what we came to realize was in that loss, how easy it is to let one another down. Neither of us rose to the occasion when we needed to love each other and to love our child. So he, you know, it used to be if I were crying and he knew that I was upset when the memories would come back, you know, it used to be that he would, his reaction would be just to stop me from crying, you know, whatever it took to stop me from crying. But as we worked through it together, he talked to me more about it. He talked to how I felt, and we talked together about how it was that we chose this together, how we drove together, and the ramifications that it had in our marriage and in raising children and in making love to each other even. I mean, it's just a huge area that the church really doesn't address. When not too long ago, when there was the Synod on the Family, you didn't see abortion on the agenda, did you? But we know that post-abortive women are raising children and families and engaged in life, and directly affecting the health and well-being of their families, but yet it's not a topic. I don't know that the church even recognizes that it's something that really hurts families, that affects families. So my husband Don and I kind of learned that firsthand together as we made our way together, as we remained committed to each other and helped each other through it. And I think my own healing helped him grieve, you know, helped him understand the loss. When I was at Bethesda, one of the things that I did toward the end of my healing is that we celebrated a Mass together for our child. And so that was immensely healing and brought us closer together and brought some kind of closure to a painful part of our relationship.
Did you ever name your baby as part of healing?
I did. And do you want to know his name? Do you want to know how I know? Well, I always had, you know how you have this notion when you're a young lady, right? That I always thought I would have two boys, right? So when I had, I aborted my first child and tried to put that out of my mind. And when I had my daughter, Dina, I was overjoyed, you know, totally not expecting a daughter. And so we named her Dina, and then shortly after, my son was born. And I remember being in the hospital holding him. He was going to be Dominic. And I was so sure that, you know, Don, if we have a boy, we'll name him Dominic, right? And Don loved the name, and it was a go, right? So I have this child and a boy, and but you're not Dominic. You know, it just, I didn't know why. And but it was a real acknowledgement within me, this child is not Dominic. So he became David Michael. And as I went through the healing then, 5 or 7 years later or so, I realized, oh, I have a son, Dominic. So yes, my son is Dominic.
Could you speak about the retreat for post-abortive women?
Yeah, I about a year ago, I facilitated a retreat. There was supposed to be one here at Loyola, and then there was going to be one a month later at the Jesuit Retreat House in Cleveland. And the Loyola one was canceled due to lack of interest, lack of sign-up. But the one in at the Jesuit Retreat House was a go. It was supposed to be a full weekend, but it was instead one day. I realized in the learning process that it was probably wiser to start out with a one-day retreat. And but it was immensely healing. The women that came, I still keep in touch with a few of them who continue to see me for healing. And, you know, we went through the process it was the beginning, really, for the women. When you're healing for abortion really covers four areas: reconciliation with yourself, reconciliation with other people, reconciliation with God, and your aborted child. And when I work with someone one-on-one, I'm listening for where the most pain is. Does she need, is she most angry with her spouse? Or does she have such vivid memories of the abortion and she can't find the piece about where her baby is? You know, so I'm listening for which of those four areas I need to go first. And in this case, in the retreat, it was a little introduction to those four areas. And the women, he had time to talk together and time to talk one-on-one with me, time for reconciliation with Father Matt. And it was a wonderful day of healing and wholeness. I'd love to do it again.
What would you say to a woman who is considering an abortion?
I would begin by sharing some of my own fears. And I think, you know, if any of you encounter someone who is contemplating abortion, the first thing you want to do is to help them identify why. you know, why are you talking like this? It's a huge decision, it's final, and you'll always live with that memory. And you'll always wonder about the child and what might have been. So I would help her with identifying, you know, tell me your story. Why are you considering this? Who is supporting you? Who is not supporting you? What is your life story now in terms of family and spouse or boyfriend or whatever the situation is? And then I think I would, you know, try to help her understand that it's you live with it the rest of your life. Sometimes you think that you'll put it behind you so neatly, but it never works that way. Like any other life-changing story, it changes you forever, you know. So that's where I would begin, though, with her story. Why? Tell me why. What are you afraid of? What do you need to bring this child to life? You know, what kind of support? And try to help her go that direction instead of choosing abortion.
Again, we want to thank you, Debbie. We don't have any more questions.
Anyone else?
Thank you again for sharing that very personal story. It's my pleasure to introduce First Friday Club member Jackie Vigneault, who will lead us in our closing prayer.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us this day. As we depart from this space now, we ask you to bless us throughout the remainder of the day and guide us safely home. Do not let the learning and conversations of this gathering die, but instead, may they continue to marinate within us and bear fruit in our lives, in our ministries. We, as disciples of Christ, follow in the footsteps of the suffering servant. Ask those that who suffer find special meaning in their lives and compassion from those who accompany them. Blessed are you, Lord our God, who shares pain and suffering and compassion with us as part of the mystery of life. And so we pray, God is seeking us. Loving God, what is it that you would have us do? It is not what I want you to do, it is what I want you to be. Be children of God. Be my light in the world. Be my presence among my people. Be kind and just. Be loving and generous. Be joy-filled. Be courageous and visionary, seeing things as they could be rather than the way they are. Be fearless and trusting. Be a witness. Be mindful of the grace found in God's presence in ourselves and in one another. We thank you and praise you, our good and gracious God. Inspire a spirit of innovation and a legacy of care in our hearts. And we ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jackie. Thanks again to all of you for coming. We look forward to hopefully seeing you next month on July 7th when Bishop Murray will be our speaker. Safe travels, and thank you for coming. Oh, lady points out.